Welcome to Pursuit Church Podcast, where we give those far from God the opportunity to pursue Christ. We are so glad you are here, and wherever you're listening from, we believe God has a word for you through today's message.
Today, I want to read from the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I have learned that I probably will never preach a message that's never been preached before. Eventually, I guess a preacher learns that. But what sets a person apart, I suppose, is that they preach a timely message. And so, and it's his responsibility to pray throughout the week and try to figure out what in the world God needs to speak to that pastor's congregation. And so I don't try to preach the greatest message, but I do try to preach a timely message. I want to read from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Paula, who has been so faithful to our church since she began coming over 2.5 years ago, you too, Stephen. But Paula, she won't be with us for the next couple months. She went to be with family for the summer, and I suppose that's probably for the best because it gets real hot down here, and we probably all could go on a good vacation up north. But maybe if she's watching online today, Paula, I just want to say that if you are watching online, we very much miss you already, and we cannot wait until you get back. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 1, says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying," we're going to go into the parables he spoke, but I'm going to end it there for now. Today I want to speak on this subject, when the lost are found. You may be seated, church. When the lost are found. July 28th. 2022 was the day my son Cyrus was born. Oh yeah, we're gonna have a lot of clapping in this service. We're gonna be wild. We're gonna have a great service today. Half the church is missing, they're home sleeping in, but we're gonna have church. I always imagined that the greatest thing would just be the opportunity to hold my precious little son in my arms. But then I quickly learned that there was something even greater than that. And that was when my son began to smile. You know, I loved holding him when he was so small, but it was an even more precious and greater thing to hold him and then look into Dada's eyes and see him smile. I thought, there's nothing greater than this, seeing my own boy smile at me. But I was wrong again, because I would soon be even more amazed by the experience of not just holding him and not just seeing him smile as he looks into my eyes, but then I would begin to see him laugh. And to watch your own child laugh and giggle and experience that true joy and happiness and laughter, what can be better than that? Well, once again, there would be something better. Because as soon as he was born, I began to work on this one thing. The day he was born, we got to work. As soon as we got in the car and as soon as we got home, we were already working on it. And that was for him to say, "Dada." Can you say "Dada"? Can you call out for Dada? Every day we worked on it, we've been so consistent. You can ask my wife, because every opportunity I had, I would remind him to say Dada. And I would annoy my wife because you wouldn't hardly hear me say Mama. But you would hear me say, Dada. Can you say, Dada? Because I thought, you know, once you say, Dada, we can move on to Mama, but we can't confuse the boy. First, he's got to say, Dada. And so finally, after 9 months, stuff takes a lot of patience. After 9 months, his first word came out of his mouth. And it was Dada. And it paid off, church. And it worked. And that's when I realized that even greater than holding my precious little son in my arms, and even greater than seeing him smile, and even greater than trying to tickle him and make him laugh and giggle, was to hear that one word that came out of his mouth that we worked on, not for 1, 2, 3, or 6, or 7, or 8 months, but for 9 months. He finally said, Dada. And I am so thankful. I am a very thankful and proud dad today. Now, in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there is the story of the prodigal son. And I want to talk about that today. I want to go into that. But before we do, I want to take a look at the two previous parables that Jesus gives before he tells the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15 begins by saying that Jesus drew near to all of the publicans and sinners to share a word. He sat down with them, he ate with them, and he had a word for them. I think we should be encouraged today to know that God is not afraid nor unwilling to sit down with a sinner to share a good word. In fact, none of us would be here today if God was not willing to sit with a sinner. You and I are both products of a very gracious and a very good and merciful God who was willing to sit down with a sinner to share a good word. And so aren't you thankful that God isn't unwilling or afraid to sit with a sinner? And you know, if you don't agree with that, then you probably share the same attitude, unfortunately, as the Pharisees, who were so astonished and began to complain and murmur that Jesus would sit with a sinner. But Jesus is always, church, more willing to sit with a sinner who has an ear to hear than with a person who thinks of themselves so great and so highly that they're not willing to look at themselves in the mirror and confess that they have some things that they probably need to work on too. God is always willing to help anybody. He's always ready to forgive anyone who's willing to lay down their pride and lay down their ego and to look in the mirror at themselves and truly admit that really they aren't that great and they have nothing really good to offer and they've probably been living contrary to the word of God and been disobedient. And so they are in need of a Savior. That's the kind of person that God works well with. Somebody who probably doesn't have it all together, but is at least willing to admit, I need saving. And thank God that this is the case for many sinners who were willing to open up their heart to him as Jesus sat down and ministered to their heart. And so Jesus sits with the lowest of sinners. And he shares his first parable that I want to share with you today. He says, Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Here Jesus is pouring his heart out to these unbelievers, revealing to them just how important one little lost lamb is to him. When one wanders off, he says, I am burdened to leave the 99 in the wilderness and go find that one and not come back until I have found it. And when he has found that lost sheep, Jesus says, he picks it up and he puts it upon his shoulders, for when we are weak, he's strong. And when we are lowly, he will pick us up and he will take us home, church, rejoicing, for he has heard the cry of his lost sheep who wandered off. He says, and when he gets home, he calls out for his friends and neighbors, saying, let's have a party. I began to think about that this week. Nobody can say that God doesn't like to party, because here we've got Jesus talking about how he likes to party with his friends and neighbors. He said, yes, let's have a Holy Ghost party. And he says, let's rejoice, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And he ends the parable by saying, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Can you imagine Jesus sharing this story with you? When I read it, I must admit that I do think of the cries of my own son. When he's crying, like really crying, urgency rises up in me. He needs me. He's crying out for me. You know, I've got to find him. I've got to figure out what's wrong. I've got to take care of him. I've got to leave everything else behind that I was doing and not come back until I've made sure that my son is okay. This must be the feeling that Jesus has when one sheep is lost. Jesus goes into a second parable. It's a short parable starting in verse 8. I want to share it with you. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this parable is quite similar to the previous one. Jesus portrays his burden for the lost sinner by saying they are like a coin, something of much value, something that you don't want to lose. And by losing that one coin, it's worth the lighting of a lamp, and it's worth the sweeping of a house, and it's worth all the time and energy spending all night long trying to find it. And once he has found that lost coin, the coin is of so much value, Jesus says, that it calls again for the inviting over of friends and family and neighbors to celebrate the finding of the lost coin. Likewise, he ends it again very similarly, all of heaven, along with the countless angels in heaven, rejoice when one lost soul is found and a sinner repents. Jesus is sitting with these sinners, trying to help them understand the true heartbeat of God. Aren't you thankful, church, that one day Jesus sat down with you? Aren't you thankful that, you know, he knocked on the door of your home, so to speak, and maybe your home wasn't presentable, and maybe your home needed some cleaning up, and maybe there were some things inside your home that you were ashamed of and you were embarrassed about and you didn't want him to see, and maybe there were some who had already condemned you to hell like those religious Pharisees did, and they said, you know, you're never going to amount to anything. Your past defines you, and there's no forgiveness for you. God's not looking for broken people like you. Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't come with that kind of attitude? But instead, Jesus knocked on the door of your home, so to speak, and he said, let me in anyways. Let me dine with you tonight. Let's share a meal together, and let me express my heart. Let me tell you the burden of my heart. And I know what those other religious people may say, but they've never understood the depths of my mercy. They never calculated the greatness of my grace, because there is no lost sheep that I wouldn't run after. There is no lost coin that I wouldn't spend all night searching for. It's good stuff. And so after all of this, Jesus shares another story. In other words, if you didn't get it with the lost sheep, that he is willing, God himself, willing to leave the 99 to find you and not come back until he has found you. And if you didn't get it with the lost coin, that a lost soul is of so much value that you're willing to spend all night long to find that one lost coin. If you didn't get it with the lost sheep, if you didn't get it with the lost coin, that's okay. Because there is another story. And so we get to the last parable that I want to share. You've heard it as the parable of the prodigal son. It's a story of a father and his youngest boy. The Bible says that a man has two sons, and the younger son goes and he asks for his share of the inheritance. And so the father agrees and he gives him his share. And after having been given his portion of the inheritance, the son moves away. He sets off to a new country where he spends all of his newfound wealth. And the Bible says he spends it all on immoral and reckless living. He spends it all on this temporary pleasures and indulgences until he has not even a penny left. He spends it all. The Bible says that after he spent all that he had become so poor that not only did he have to go get a job or he would have to feed some pigs in a nearby field, but he became so poor and so desperate that he even began to desire to eat the food that he was feeding to the pigs. The Bible says he began to starve to death. He began to perish with hunger. And at this point, obviously, he had become pretty regretful and sorry for the decisions that he had made. But then the Bible says this boy comes to his senses and he decides to travel back to his home country, confess to his dad that he's messed up. Great are my sins, and no more am I worthy to be called your son. But by coming home and apologizing, maybe my father will at least hire me to work as a servant on his land so I won't die of hunger. And so, church, this young man travels home and he gets close, yet still far enough away to only if someone had been diligently looking for him, they might see him approaching. Because the Bible says that while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. While he was still a long ways away, his father saw him coming. Church, you may be a long way off, but your father sees you. You may be a long way off, but your father is waiting. While you're still a long ways away, he waits for you to come over that hill and he waits for you to come home. While you're still a long way off, he sees you and he waits and anticipates for you to run back. But the son doesn't come running to him, probably in fear of what his father's going to think of him. But the Bible says that when his father sees him, the father comes running to him, because as soon as he sees his boy, he's filled with this great compassion. And when he gets to his son, he throws his arm around him. And the Bible says he kisses him and says, "I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you made it home, son. I've been waiting for you to come home. I never stopped watching for you. I've been missing you." And the rest of the story says that the son confesses and he apologizes and he says, "I'm sorry." And immediately, the Bible says, one translation says, quickly, immediately the father tells his servants to bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and let's kill it and let's eat and be merry, for my son, whom I thought was dead, is alive. The Bible says his older brother comes out on the field because he hears all of the music and all of the dancing and all of the commotion, and he sees who has come home and he sees what has happened, and he is angry. And he has that same attitude as those Pharisees, and he's astonished and angry that his father would so easily forgive and accept the homecoming of his brother who betrayed the family. You know, when we see somebody that did us wrong or did something so outrageous, and because of that, we no longer think they should receive forgiveness or reconciliation, we need to check our attitude, because God will forgive anybody. God will pick any old soul up. He will save anybody. It's the delight of his heart that the lost are found. And so maybe you ask today, then how quick does God forgive? Shouldn't there be a waiting period? Shouldn't they have to prove themselves? Shouldn't they have to make up for what they did? Make up for all the wrongs? No, actually. Immediately, the father forgave. One translation said, quickly, remember? Quickly, he was ready to show mercy. In other words, today Jesus already paid for all of your sins. There's no price that's been unpaid. There's no waiting period. He forgives immediately. He forgives at the speed of confession. There's no waiting period. There's no debt that needs to be paid. Immediately, God forgives. Now, it's true that our own heart may condemn us. Our own heart may condemn us, along with our own thoughts. And the enemy may condemn us, and even our own brother or sister in Christ or families or friends may try to condemn us. But God is immediately willing to forgive, and we have to accept it and believe it. We have to move past the condemnation and believe and have faith in the very fact that there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No matter what our past consists of, no matter what the Pharisees keep repeating, because Jesus on the cross did everything that needed to be done so that the lost could be found. When we read all these parables Jesus told, it's such an incredible thing to think about the setting in which he was in. I'm almost done, but he was eating at a table with sinners, and he told them what he wanted them to know. He shared with them the truth of the matter, that all of heaven rejoices when one soul runs to Jesus, and that God waits for you to take that one step toward him, and then he runs with compassion toward you. And even when you're a long way out there, he sees you and he anticipates your arrival. He waits for you to come home, and he has mercy and forgiveness for you. And so today I am once again brought back to the thoughts of my own son, who now so often says, "Dada." That's the only word he has said so far, church. But he says it all the time. No telling what he thinks it means, because he says it for everything. When he's hungry, dada. When he wants to play, dada. When he reaches for mom, dada. When he's crying and he's upset, dada. When he's bored, dada. When he needs a diaper change, dada. When he's scared, dada. You know, church, there's nothing wrong with needing to call out to your Father when you need him. Even when you've called out to him yesterday or maybe earlier today, or it seems like you have to call out all the time because you need so much help and so much mercy and so much forgiveness. A good father is always prepared for his son to need help. A good father is always ready to show compassion. And let me tell you, because I can speak on this because I'm a dad, there's nothing that gets your attention quite like your own child calling out for you in tears and anxiety and fear and distress. Dad, I messed up. Dad, I need help. Dad, I don't know where I'm at. Dad, I'm scared. Dad, I don't know what to do. And I began to think this week, if we as mere humans and parents feel that very urgent obligation to come to our child's rescue as they're calling for us by name and they're desperate for our help, how much more does our Father in heaven, our Creator, the one who gave us breath to live and life in our bodies and the one who decided to carry his cross and die on that cross and the one who is perfect in patience and forgiveness and grace and mercy, how much more does he feel that urgent obligation to come to our rescue and to come help us and to come forgive us and to come show us so much mercy. And so Jesus said all of that as he sat at that table with sinners, eating lunch, I suppose, in hopes that maybe just one of them that day would repent and believe. And if they did, even just one of them, all of heaven would rejoice. And likewise, God shares his heartbeat with the people in our church today and people that are watching online in hopes that maybe just one lost person or one person that's went off and walked away from God, just one person would come back home and one person would repent and believe and follow him. And if you do make that decision to run back to Jesus and totally 100% commit your life to him, it won't be easy. It won't be a perfect journey. You have many ups and many downs. But if you really commit yourself to the journey, though you will not hear it, there will be tremendous rejoicing in heaven today. Let's stand, church. Will you be a reason why all of heaven rejoices today? I am still amazed at the words of Jesus at this table of sinners. You can make all of heaven happy. That's what he's telling them. You can make all of heaven rejoice. You can make all of the angels in heaven have joy. It is such a baffling thing to know that a sinner can make all of heaven happy. But it's true. Because even when just one comes to Jesus and recommits their life to him, all of heaven rejoices. So I wonder what the response was then among those sinners. Did they believe it? Were they skeptical? Were they amazed at his mercy? Did they have enough faith to believe? Or did they go home just not believing it? This is the question we have to ask ourselves today. Will I go home not believing it? Or am I willing to believe it? Am I willing to live it? And will I follow him? Is heaven going to rejoice over me today? The decision is mine.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with your friends. For more information about Pursuit, visit pursuitchurchar.com. Thank you for listening and see you next week.